Because the scripture does not teach that Jesus is coming for his throne, but that Jesus is coming from his throne.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And this says, in fact, a little bit less about the second coming and more about how it is right now. That we are the church that confesses the ascension that Jesus has, remember, as he promised, that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And that even now he is sitting on the throne and he is working by his word, by his baptism, by his body and blood to prepare us for that place. So that when he comes back to rescue us.
You can listen to Pastor Wolfmiller's teaching, Making the Case for a Biblical Approach to the End Times, on an audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a recommended donation of $300 to Issues Etc. Just click the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
The world you live in is Rome's. Their laws, their power.
I won't let Messala go unpunished for what he's done to us. Our mother and sister, was it a quick death?
Go, go, go!
Coward!
My family, they deserve justice for what's happened to them.
There is a way. In the arena, there is no law. Racing is a blood sport. If you lose, you die. If your brother is the pride of Rome, defeat him and you'll defeat an empire. Then you will have your vengeance.
You have a voice. People would follow you. I would follow you.
Go, go, go!
Should have stayed away.
You should have killed me.
I will.
Remember, first to finish,
lost to die.
Come on! Are we having fun now, brother? Stand and fight! Stand up now!
That's the trailer for the new movie, Ben-Hur, a remake of the classic. In fact, it is the fifth remake film-wise of the classic book, Ben-Hur. We know what the classic was like, that it was highly decorated, that it made a bigger star of Charlton Heston than he already was, and he was already a pretty big star to begin with. Does this remake live up to the expectations set by the 1950s classic? We're going to be talking about this new movie and reviewing the new Ben-Hur movie with Pastor Ted Giese on this Thursday afternoon, August the 25th. Welcome back to Hour 3 of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, our series Christ in the Old Testament continues. We'll be in Isaiah chapters 3 and 4 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. comment line anytime you're listening, 618-223-8382. Joining us to review the new Ben-Hur movie, Pastor Ted Giese. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's associate pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. He also taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
I'm sure that there are a lot of differences, but what is the most striking difference between this Ben-Hur movie and the classic?
I think probably the most striking difference is the way in which Jesus is portrayed between the two films. That would be the most striking difference. There, like you said, there's a lot of differences, and they have to do a lot of changes because it's an hour shorter than the 1959 film. So Beck-Mendetoff's movie here, it's cut shorter for time, so that means that certain characters have to be out, certain storylines have to be out to make it kind of work under that kind of constriction. But really, it's Jesus and the way he's portrayed, which is the biggest difference.
How well does it adhere to the book that started all of this?
The book is kind of fascinating. I just kind of finished it off here recently, and It has the kind of general shape of the original book, except, of course, that they've made one kind of major change between the storyline of the book based, and then what you get in the movie. So the storyline change that they made was that the character of Ben-Hur, he ends up, he's like a prince in Jerusalem. He's a Jewish man. He gets falsely accused of an assassination attempt on a Roman official, and then is sent to the galleys. And then it's kind of a reversal of fortune, and then another reversal of fortune. And he has this childhood friend who, they become bitter rivals. And this is all playing out at the same time of the life of Christ leading up to the crucifixion. So what they have in the book is that these are just childhood friends. But in the movie, what they've done is they've made Messala, the Roman, into a literal brother, an adopted brother of Ben-Hur. In the book, Ben-Hur is adopted by a Roman. The man, Quintus Arius, who's the guy running the fleet, the Roman fleet that sinks, and he saves him from drowning, Ben-Hur does, and then gets adopted as Quintus Arius's son. But of course, in this movie, to save time, Quintus Arius is he dies. And that whole storyline's gone, and they've substituted in this other storyline where Messala becomes the brother of Ben-Hur through adoption. So they kind of shift that around. That's a major difference between the book and the movie.
Okay, so you mentioned that the biggest difference is the depiction of Christ. What in particular is different on how... I remember talking to you last week about the original, and you said Christ is always kind of like pictured from behind in the original. He's there, and it's obvious as a character, but he doesn't have anything to say. He's a silent cameo, in essence. What's different about this one?
So this is the really bizarre thing. It's like they actually do a better job of portraying Jesus as Jesus in the movie where he says nothing, as compared to this movie where Jesus is quite talkative. So you do have Jesus quoting things that would later be in Scripture, right? So he says, love your enemies. So that's like from Luke chapter 6. He says, God is love. That's from 1 John chapter 4. And you have this kind of storyline where Jesus acts like a good Samaritan to Ben-Hur, giving him a cup of water as he's being dragged off in a beleaguered style to the galleys to be a Roman slave, rowing an oar for the Roman Empire. And then in this movie, he says something to the effect of, you do the same, or you'd do the same to Ben-Hur when Ben-Hur says thank you. So this is like the parable of the Good Samaritan, because then later Ben-Hur has an opportunity to help Jesus as he's being taken to crucifixion. But now the reason why there's a big difference is because they're taking for time and cutting certain things out. So what gets cut out of this movie is the character of the wise men. The wise men aren't in this movie. They're in the 1959 version. They're also in the book version. And one of them, the character of Balthazar, one of the wise men in the book, he's an Egyptian wise man. And in the 1959 version, he's a wise man too. I can't remember if they say he's from Egypt. But what happens is when you take that character out, and you take the wise men out, and you take out the kind of the part at the beginning of the movie where you have the wise men arrive at Jesus' birth, which in the 1959 version is like a Christmas card version of that event, but it is still the wise men arriving at the birth of Christ. And it's more than just, you know, this guy is going to be a good and moral teacher. You know, this is an indication of Christ's divinity. So you get a better picture of Jesus being both a good teacher, but also being God, like being the Savior. The incarnational stuff has been removed from this movie. So that makes kind of Jesus downgraded into being a good and moral teacher, particularly when you see how he's presented in the movie. You get to the end of the movie and you don't know why exactly, like, any miracle might be going on, because they haven't shown Jesus doing any miracles prior to. So, like, at the end of the movie, there's this moment where some key characters are healed of a disease, but why is it that this guy dying on the cross causes that to happen? ? Right? Like, it's ambiguous in a bad way. Like, it's not a mystery that is being explained in any sense.
Is there a conversion in this version of Ben-Hur?
Yes, but to what is the question? In the 1959 version and in the book too, it's very clear that Ben-Hur is a Jew, and he is a Jewish man, and he very carefully follows the first three commandments, right? He refuses to do certain things because he's a Jew, and Jews don't do those things, right? Because it would break the third commandment, or break the second commandment, or it would break the first commandment. So you see that over and over again in the book, and then also in the 1959 version of the story. In this, you have a Ben-Hur character who at one point says, if there is a God. So he's trending way hard towards agnosticism. So then it's a story of a guy coming from agnosticism to some kind of faith in this Jesus, maybe, because it's not super clear at the end exactly what's all going on. Like, he certainly forgives his the antagonistic relationship with his adopted brother. That gets resolved, and it's referred to as a miracle, and it happens around the events of the crucifixion, like after the events of the crucifixion. So that's linked to Jesus. But then you don't really have any, like, major, obvious indication that now they're Christians. His wife Esther, and that's a change from the previous incarnations of this story, his wife Esther, she becomes a follower of Jesus. So there is a little bit of a go-between when it's like Esther is with this Jesus, and, you know, he's bitter on revenge, this Ben-Hur, so he has to kind of figure out that element of things out. And he kind of takes the path of peace, but it still isn't super clear that he is now a Christian at the end. It's less clear than the ending of Risen, where you had another fictional story with this time a Roman centurion. We talked about that, Clavius, the Roman tribune, who becomes a Christian. And then the very last frame of the movie really drives home that, yeah, this guy likely is actually a Christian now. It's less clear than that.
So I got to wonder, because this film was spearheaded, this remake of Ben-Hur was spearheaded by kind of the Bible filmmakers of our time, so to speak, that have made other Bible films and films explicitly about the New Testament and the Book of Acts. And yet they've toned down Jesus to, sounds like, basically first century Palestinian wise man or something like that.
Yeah, I mean, like, he steps in to stop somebody from being stoned. The moment that he actually gives Ben-Hur the water, like, there's something going on there, and that kind of hints at that there being more to this Jesus, but it doesn't drive it completely home. It is peculiar. Like, you have to remember that that, you know, Burnett and Roma Downey, like, they're not the only producers on the project. They're, like, attached to the project. I don't think they had complete, total controlling interest in the movie itself. So because Ben-Hur is a product that's, like, owned by a film company, it's not completely fair game. And I think that has something to do with it, right? So they don't get to completely have their own way. The other thing is maybe in this, hopefully this isn't too uncharitable, but there's a lot of, the audience is expected to fill in the blanks a lot in this movie. And I mean, granted, the 1959 movie, they expect you to fill in the blanks. And even to a certain extent, although there's a lot of material in the 1880 book, they're expecting you to fill in the blanks too. The problem is, what if you can't fill in the blanks? What if you don't know who Jesus is, and you don't know how to fill in the blanks on that? I guess that's the question I have watching it. Like, how clear is anything? If you had somebody who had no idea, like if a Muslim guy watched this movie, and I don't know, or just somebody who had a little bit of Sunday school as a kid and never went back to church, how would they fill in the blanks? I'm really kind of curious as to how they would be able to do that.
Then with only about a minute, the 1959 version for its day had production values that were obviously award-winning, and you have to kind of meet that. Christian films are often known for kind of bad production values. Where does Ben, the new Ben-Hur, fit in there?
Well, I mean, MGM and Paramount Pictures put some money into it. They're going to lose quite a bit of money, it looks like, because it's not making a lot of money in the movie theater right now, mainly because of marketing. You know, who's my audience? Like, they didn't seem to have it completely figured out. It's not as spectacular as the original film. It's going to have probably a smaller budget, I bet, anyways, than the original film when you factor in inflation. The sea battle is better. Like, the production value on the sea battle, like the technical stuff on the sea battle that happens when Ben-Hur manages to get away from the fleet and be, you know, free again, is better. But you can't beat the chariot race from the 1959 film. It's hands down better than this. Even, you know, they still can't kind of beat that, actually.
Pastor Ted Giese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's associate pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. He taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, a Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. If you plan on seeing the new Ben-Hur movie, check out his review at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Ted, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you.
On the other side of this break, we're going to continue our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're going to find ourselves in Isaiah chapters 3 and 4. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest, and that'll round off hour 3 of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. Is dressing up to be there too. And we're going to have a ball just like we always do. Saturday night at the movies. Who cares what picture you see?
C.F.W. Walther says, Thesis 1 in his book, Long Gospel, the doctrinal contents of the entire Holy Scriptures, both of Old and New Testament, are made up of two doctrines differing fundamentally from each other, that is, the law and the gospel.
Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Any passage, yea, any historical fact recorded in Scripture can be classified as belonging either to the law or the gospel. That is to say, if we really understand what law and gospel is, we'll find we're not forcing some kind of template over the Bible. We're just speaking the way the Bible actually speaks.
You can listen to Dr. Fakencher's presentation, Making the Case for Law and Gospel Preaching, on an audio DVD from the 2016 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, I'm Pastor Palmer from Catalina Lutheran Church in sunny Tucson, Arizona. We're a confessional, liturgical, hymn-singing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching congregation, and we would love to share God's good gifts of word and sacrament with you. Look us up online at catalinalutheran.org or give us a call at 520-825-9255. God be with you.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.